us up today, for allowing us to enjoy another day. Even though there's a chance of storms and rain today, we know that that's just a part of nature replenishing itself. So thank you for letting us even be a part of a day that is not entirely comfortable and cool, but will be a different kind of a day, and we get to experience it. May we experience our Bible study today in a new and a fresh way, just like nature coming in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Fun, right? Y'all good and awake this morning? Because we're gonna keep going the way we did. I'm going to do one thing different today than I did yesterday. I had several people tell me that when someone was giving an answer, that they didn't hear it. And so when I ask questions today, I want to make sure that I say over the microphone the answer, okay? And so we'll do that as a part of it. Also, that will help. Mike back there doing the recording had said that when he listened back to the recording, that's one thing he noticed was as we were building our study together, we lost some parts of it because it wasn't over the recording. So somebody who will listen. Oh, okay. We'll have a secondary mic, which will be great. Yeah. 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 So let's start with an easy question. What did we do yesterday? For those who are brand new here today, somebody talk about what you heard us and experienced us doing with Joseph. And Matt has the mic. Matthew has the mic. Right here, Matthew. Right there, lady, right there. What did we do yesterday?
Well, you confirmed that our ministry that we have done for the last 30 years was worth it, meaning that in the highs and the lows, God's got it. And in Joseph's life, he used the goods and the bad to help others.
Good. Good. What else? What did you take away? Everybody has, there's no wrong answer here, all right? Because this is what did you take away? And you can say, I took away nothing. And that's fine, right? That was your experience. I thought you were putting your hand up. Now you got to talk. What did you take away from yesterday?
I saw where the Lord used Joseph, his family, and everything for his good.
Yeah. Good. Good. What was his catchphrase? What you intended for evil, God intended for good and used for good. That was his catchphrase. Somebody else, right here. Thank you for doing this, Matthew. I appreciate it. Yeah, yeah.
Even in all the hardship that Joseph faced, everything prospered in his hands.
Everything prospered in his hands. He used what he naturally had, and God used that, blessed it, and it prospered. Yep, over here. And then, let's start here since you're on your way by, and then we'll get back to her.
Call that a drive-by.
Yeah.
I learned that Joseph was instrumental in the whole plan of God for Israel.
Yeah. Yeah, good. And the lady right over there.
There were three things that stuck with me, that there was a difference between being a captive and being captivated. And it is what captivates us that holds our identity. And God can only work in us and on us when the identity is stripped away.
Ooh, that'll preach right there. For those preachers in the room, there's a three-point. Y'all came up with some good stuff there. You want a funny story? And the next person that wants to what you experienced, raise your hand so that Matthew can head to you. Let me tell you a story, right? So I'm working with a church. And in working with a church, I was coaching them. And I am just like this when I'm coaching a church, right? We were trying to get them to a place of health. And I have questions that we do back and forth. And we write them on the wall and the answers on the wall. And like you see me doing, I'll say, well, this lady over here or this gentleman over here. There was a younger person sitting in the room and had long hair, and he was still young. And from where I was standing, I said, this nice young lady right here, just say. And then they called his name, and I went, oh, my bad. So if you are here and I see you as a lady, that just means I see you from here with glasses that are faulty, all right? If you are a gentleman and I call you a lady, I apologize. And if you're a lady and I call you a gentleman, I apologize. But that's just, you know, I still do it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, what else did we take away? There we go.
No matter how Joseph was treated, he still loved the Lord and used him for them.
Yeah, yeah. I almost used, just as an overarching verse, the verse out of Job where he says, even though he slays me, still I will serve him. That's a good description of Joseph's life. No matter what happens to me, I am going to honor the God of the universe. Anybody else? Anybody struggle throughout the night going, oh, my identity might be made up like that? We're good believers here. You don't have to confess that. I believe all of you have your identity in the right place, all right? There are things I didn't share yesterday where I identify with Joseph in many ways. Let me give you some examples, all right? I told you that at one point my dad was my superintendent, but I didn't tell you anything about my family. You see, I come from one of those really old alliance families, and when Joseph was the favorite and he came from this family, and I come from one of those names, and it's one of those that as I started into ministry, I started going, ooh, I don't know if I can live up to that name. And so I had an identity crisis going into ministry because of who my family is. So you're all going, okay, what's that name? I know. All right, so if you've been in the Alliance a long time, you've named McCarthy. I'm not a McCarthy, all right? Doug Conley is from the McCarthy line. I'm from the Mangum line. And I'll tell you how I get there, because my last name is not Mangum, right? All right, so T.G. Mangum had five sons and one daughter. And you have seen the experience of most of the four sons. One of the sons stayed in an independent Baptist denomination down in Florida, where the other four sons were either involved in church ministry with the Christian Missionary Alliance or overseas with the Christian Missionary Alliance, like Evelyn and Grady Mangum that served overseas forever. Then you've got Ed Mangum that is now a superintendent that is the son of the famous side. My line is the daughter, okay? So Sally Mangum married Nathan Penland, and Nathan Penland traveled around in this region as an evangelist for years and years and years. And he had also a daughter and four sons. And the Penlands, again, served in multiple different ways with the denomination, and especially with Tocoa Falls College and around Tocoa Falls College. And then the daughter is my mom. And so I am the grandson of Nathan Penland and Sally Mangum Penland. And my dad served with the Christian Missionary Alliance mainly in the South. So North Carolina, Alabama, some in Mississippi. He did serve at one horrible experience. No, I'm kidding. Above the Mason-Dixon line. And that was in Indiana. We served in Indiana. So I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance, coming from one of the families that, you know, I had an uncle that was a vice president of church ministries. And I'm like, can I live up to that name? And instead of it being an identity in a positive way, it became a struggle for me, and I had to give over identity. And so when we started talking about Joseph and his identity coming as the favorite, I was never, and I told you this, I was never the favorite. I was the middle child. Middle children very seldom are the favorite child. I don't know what we ever did, but with that. We all think that. We also think we are the best of the children. We're just not the favorite. So, and you can tell my older brother and my younger brother I said that if you ever get a chance to see them. Anyway, so that was where I wrestled in my study of Joseph, was going, okay, I got to go back to my roots and go back to where I started. And I had to refresh my commitment to my identity being in Christ and rather than in who I grew up being, okay? And we're going to start now with someone who is a different way but ties into identity in a very similar way. So you got to put your thinking hats on again because this one's a little bit different. It's easy for us to outline the life of Joseph. It's a little bit more difficult because we got to bounce around in the Bible to outline the life of Paul in the New Testament. Paul. So, somebody help me out. Start us out. Where do we start with the life of Paul? Right here. Matthew, where's that microphone? Because I want to make sure. And if I bounce around too fast, I will say it over the microphone. Where do we start?
His pedigree as a student of Gamaliel. He would have been a prince of Pharisees just by that.
Okay.
That startment.
All right. He started out, and I mean that's like going to Tekoa, not Nyack. I mean that's a big pedigree right there. Did I go there?
Really?
Should I? Yeah. Hey, we're still open. That's all I got to say. Sorry, man. My parents. All right, let's go back to history.
You
family.
Can hold your own mic.
My family graduated. My mom and dad went to Nyack, right? So, and graduated from Nyack. So I got to say that. All right, to Paul.
I think the first place he comes into the picture is at the martyrdom of Stephen. I think.
I believe you are correct, and I believe somebody needs to say that his name wasn't Paul, right? What was his name? He was known as Saul. And he was a student of, say that name, I can never say it. Yeah. What else do we know about Saul first? Let's start then with Saul. Yeah.
So he was from Tarsus,
yep.
And he also was a Roman citizen.
Okay. Can we unpack that for just a second? Right, because I had to do a little bit of study on that because there's some other things we're going to say about Paul in just a second. I mean, because he, in Philippians and in 2 Corinthians, he talks about his heritage. So he will say in Philippians he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that means that he was Jewish by birth and by right and by culture. So how come Tarsus? Right? Because that's a part of the Hellenistic Jewish population. And so I had to do a little bit of study on that, and I don't expect you to have the answer for this one. So let me give you the answer on this one. What history tells us is that his parents were taken captive and taken away under Augustus, and under Augustus as the Roman governor of that region, when there was an uprising against him, that his Jewish parents sided with Augustus against his being killed. And so in that city of Tarsus, a decree was issued that would allow them to have their freedom and become Roman citizens because they stood with him. So they were a part of the Jewish Jews that had been taken away, not that ran, but actually had been captive, is what history says. And again, I can't guarantee history, but this is what the historical setting says. And then he was given, through his family line, freedom because they sided with the Roman governor of that area against an uprising. Okay? And so he was declared a Roman citizen while still being a Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay? Make sense? Okay, because that one I had to follow up on because, I mean, that's a part of his pedigree. All right, what else do we know about Saul? He was from Tarsus. And he goes back several times. What else do we know about Saul?
In Timothy, he claimed. He claimed to be an apostle.
One born out of time. Yeah. What else do we know? I got the front, Matthew. You study. As Saul, he is hunting down Christians, and that is a significant thing. He is hunting down. Why would he do that? Why would he hunt down and kill Christians?
Because Jesus was an
imposter. That's what he thought. To declare it so definitively scares me just a little bit. But yes, he thought Jesus was an imposter. Hang on. You got to say that one out loud.
He thought he was doing a good thing.
That's right. As Saul, he thought he was living out the scriptures and his religious principles at that point in time.
Well, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and his role as that would be the purification of their religious life.
Yeah. He was trying to purify the religious community.
Ira, I got one right here.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think he'd been sucked in also by the fact that they were jealous of Jesus because he proved to be the Messiah.
Okay. That is a possibility. It's not as clear, but yes, it is a possibility that he could have been jealous of what was happening in the Jesus movement.
Steve wanted to share that he's from the tribe of Benjamin.
Yes. And why is that significant?
Well, the first king of Israel is from the tribe of Benjamin.
Okay, that's David's line. As you start going through to be of Benjamin's line, and that's also the second favorite. You know, you had Joseph, and then when he was gone, Benjamin became the favorite, and he was of that tribe. So second favorite. He can't say he was Ephraim and Manasseh, but he can say, hey, I was second favorite. Yeah.
Another point is the Benjamin tribe was described as a vengeful wolf.
Okay.
I think that's pretty cool.
Yeah, and he was living that out, wasn't he? A vengeful wolf. Yeah. So, all right. So you're getting this picture. You're remembering this picture of who Saul was, and what Paul. Now, he later, like when he writes Philippians and when he is writing Corinthians, he said, I'm going to say these things foolishly. This is what a fool would say. I am a Pharisee of a Pharisee. I am a Hebrew of a Hebrew. He would say, and he reminds us multiple times, I'm speaking foolishly. I am not putting any type of weight on that anymore. So when he starts defending himself, especially to the Corinthian church, he says, well, let me tell you what I've done, right? So, in that, let's come back. He saw what happens that changes him from Saul. Somebody, there, right there, Sam.
Well, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a blinding light.
He
caused his self-image to be, I am the greatest and chiefest of sinners.
His self-image, his identity was destroyed on the road to Damascus. And so let's just stop right there, all right, for just a second. Everything that we just described is where his identity was. Right? Everything we described about him, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a Roman citizen, he was a student of the G guy. Gamaliel, yeah, whatever. See, I don't. When it comes to that, if it's not written directly in front of me, I just say the GI. All of these things, he was born into, and then he worked his way to get. Okay. And he prided himself on what he was able to accomplish in believing that what he was doing was absolutely purifying the Jewish religion and race. Now, I got a question that I'm not going to make you answer. All right? I want you to think about this. If everything that was Joseph's identity was stripped away from the outside, what happened to Paul? It was stripped away divinely, inside and out. Right? So Joseph lost everything because he was sold into slavery. He was put into prison. He was all of the captive stuff somebody else did to Joseph. God did this to Saul. And I got one other thing. Let me ask this one a different way. Have you ever believed something that just wasn't right? Wasn't correct? Now, I could ask your spouse if you ever you ever believed something that wasn't true. And your spouse would tell me, oh yeah, you believed something that wasn't true. Have you ever held on to something as if it were divinely given doctrine that might not necessarily be divinely given doctrine? This is the application question, all right? So this is, and I think we do. I think I do. This has nothing to do with this group, so you just listen and know this is not you, all right? In my role in the churches I deal with, I walk into that on a regular basis because a lot of preference and a lot of personal experience gets elevated in the church to being divinely given doctrine. And I know you want examples. All right, so let me give you examples. The fact that on the first Sunday of the month, we're supposed to stand and pass a tray and give communion by taking a cup and holding it, and then taking a cracker and holding it, is our practice. That manner of communion is not divinely given. It is a preference. And everybody in the room that loves that way of doing communion just went, ooh, I'm done today, right? You can hold on to that. You may hold on to that. There's nothing wrong with that practice. But that is not a divinely inspired, given way. It just says, when you come together, celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Bible gives us freedom over the centuries to determine the preferences of the culture of that day. Now, I will tell you this. I know what is not divinely inspired. Once COVID hit and we had it all packaged into one thing and they put styrofoam in, you got to admit, that's just styrofoam. That's all. We did communion by opening styrofoam. It melted, but it was just styrofoam. I liked it when we had, you take saltine crackers and you break them up. That was one way. Or you went and bought the matzo bread and you divided that. I mean, I liked it when we did that. But boy, when COVID hit and we had that all-in-one, all-inclusive, and you got styrofoam, I'm like, God, no, this is just proof this is not divinely inspired. Right? The part of that that is we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The manner we do baptism. There's no formula, but it becomes a formula to the church, and we hold on to things. Now, you don't have this, right? And again, none of what I'm saying applies to you, just the churches south of here, right? But the music we prefer, the time we prefer, the day we prefer. I agree, Sunday's the best day. It is the practice of the New Testament church. They would gather on the first day of the week. But it doesn't say that's what you have to do. So there are things, what I'm trying to do is just get you to see, there are things that we hold on to as if they were true doctrine, and we will argue about them, And we will demand a certain way that might not be doctrine. They're just preferences and practice. Right? Now, that's all the meddling I'm going to do, okay? But Paul, when he was Saul, came to a point where everything that made his mind and heart work, God said to him, "Why are you fighting me, Saul?" Saul thought he was defending God. Saul thought he was fulfilling his role in purifying the religious community. Now, I wonder how bad he felt once he realized that he was wrong. And all the damage he did in being wrong. Because he was successful at putting people in prison. He was successful at arguing people. He was successful in getting the letters that he needed to put people in prison. His role was to destroy the Jesus movement. And he was good at it. And I wonder, that's one of the questions when I get to heaven is, Paul, How did you live with yourself after that, right? Because me, when my wife proves that I'm wrong in that argument, I'm like, for days I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry, you were right. Do you hate saying you were right? I hate saying you were right. So, all right, that's where we are. All right, that's our application moment. That's our place. Saul has just hit the road, has been knocked off of the horse or the camel or the donkey. I don't remember which it is in the story. It's one of those three. He's knocked to the ground. He's blind, right? So what happens from there? What happens? Hang on. I got Bob right here. Goes to Damascus.
And what does he do there? What happens there?
He meets Ananias and he's healed. So for 3 days, he's blind, and one of the very people he was sent to imprison walks in to heal him, right? So Ananias has to come to him. What happens next? There was a eunuch that was with him. That's absolutely correct. So this is, and Bob, you are absolutely correct. Here's where we make our jump, all right? We go, okay, he's healed, and now he starts to preach. And the Bible does say he begins to tell people, but what happens when he begins to preach?
I just want to interject. I wonder if he really didn't know Jesus, being in that small country over there. He may have been part of the group that came to question him, or he witnessed some of the questioning and debating that went on. I'm just saying, I wonder. And that he knew who Jesus was, and when he finally interacted in his life, he knew right away who it was.
Yeah, I agree that once he was blinded and was that Jesus spoke to him in that vision or in that encounter, that he knew he was talking to Jesus. Yes. Now, he has been blinded, Ananias has been sent and has healed him, and it was because of a eunuch that Ananias actually came, believe it or not. So what happens then?
He went into the wilderness for a few years.
Right. He was rejected by the church, and he goes to Arabia, I believe is the area of the world he went into, for 2 to 3 years. Right, and we kind of skipped that. But he went away for 2 to 3 years. All right, so he comes back in 3 years. What happens then? Do you know? I'm really testing you now.
There's a point where he does meet the church in Jerusalem, but then he goes back to Tarsus for a while because it says that Barnabas has to go to Tarsus to find Paul.
Yes. He goes to Jerusalem. He is rejected again. because they recognize it's been 3 years, but this is the guy that put us in prison. And so he goes back to his home. He goes home. For him, he goes back home, and then Barnabas goes and gets him. All right? Barnabas is the one then. Now, think about this. This is a great thought. Ooh, man, time always gets away. I got 20 minutes left, 25 minutes left. So Paul, if you remember, multiple times in his writings, he is commending someone to whatever, right? He is recommending them to some group. He knows that in order for this church to accept this person, it needs Paul's endorsement. Paul has to have an endorser first. That's where he learned this. No one would accept Paul until Barnabas went and got him. And Barnabas endorsed Paul first. Right? It wasn't Ananias. He healed him. It was Barnabas that then welcomed him to the church. Okay, so what happened next? He's now a part of the church. Okay. Say that so they can hear it.
It's called to the mission field from Antioch.
So from what we can take of the picture, if you remember the story in Acts chapter, I believe it's 13, he is at Antioch and the church is worshiping, and he's one of the leaders in the church at Antioch. He is not the chief. He's one of the elders. Let's just call it that for our environment. He's one of the elders at Antioch. And God shows up again and says, set aside for me two people, Paul and Barnabas, and I'm going to send them out. I'm going to send them on their way. And so what God did to the Jews, just side note. What God did was he took some of the biggest and brightest in the church of Antioch, and he sent them away from the church at Antioch. And the church recognized that and endorsed that and said, yep, we're going to be okay. God's going to raise up another Paul and Barnabas to be a part of our group. Here's I wish Alan Rathman were here to hear this. Here's the application for us. Church planting sometimes takes our biggest and brightest, and it's the right thing to do. When God has said, let's launch this new ministry, is to send our best and our brightest and know that God will raise up and protect the home sending church. Okay, so that's a side note. It has nothing to do with Paul. That's just me being a DS saying, go plant churches. And be willing to, like the church in Antioch, go, okay, we're going to send them on their way. All right, so he starts into his journeys, right? He starts into the great missionary journeys. How many did he do? There were three, right? So ultimately, he did three missionary journeys. And so I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. So he is now on his way for three, headed back to Jerusalem. What happens there? You remember? He's on his way home. Here we go. Excuse me. He's on his way back to Jerusalem.
He's falsely accused of bringing someone into the temple, and then he's put in prison.
That's correct. So, all of this was known by Paul was going to happen. He didn't know what it was going to look like. And this is why, okay, this side, again, I just love side places. I love being in charge because I can do my side places, right, Bob? So, I was called into ministry, and I have a passage of scripture that became my passage of scripture, and my wife hates it. Does your spouse have a passage of scripture that you hate? Because my wife declared to me, I hate this, right? And it's out of the story of him going back. And the story is that he, all along the way headed back to Jerusalem, he is told, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be taken in captive. If you go back, you're going to be taken captive. If you go back, you're going to be taken captive. And there's one part where a prophet and prophetess come down to him, and the prophet takes his belt and binds his own hands and says, if you go to Jerusalem, the person wearing this belt is going to be bound and is going to go to prison. And Paul's response is, I am ready not only to be bound for the sake of Christ, but to die. And that was my passage of Scripture. And my wife said, you cannot die. I'm going to kill you, right? And so in that, that's what God gave me as my ministry verse. My ministry passage is, no matter what takes place, I'm going to do this for the sake of Christ, right? And that's what I had to tell her. I'm ready no matter what, but I'm going to do this for the sake of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying there. So he goes back. He's taken captive. What happens along the way? Somebody help me. You don't have to be specific. Give a guess. Right here.
Paul gets a great opportunity that he's been desiring to proclaim the gospel to how many thousands of people were gathered in Jerusalem because they wanted to see him arrested.
Yeah. So
he had a great opportunity. And he also had an opportunity to display his Roman citizenship to the centurion and saying, hey, I'm a Roman. What are you doing? You're going to flog me.
The idea of his Roman citizenship really comes into play. And this is the second question I want to ask Paul. Is Paul, why did you open your mouth? Because you could have just stayed right here and you would have been released. But because you said, I'm a Roman citizen and I appeal to Caesar, that's why you're going. And that was his ultimate demise. I mean, so that was from there on. There's some freedoms that he experiences, but most the rest of his life, he is in prison. And he doesn't have anything else to do with his time, so he writes letters. I mean, he's got pen pals going on, right? And so we've skipped a few things along the way just because they're important to his story, but they're not identity things, right? So in 2 Corinthians, he goes back in chapters 11 and 12, and he says some of these things. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he beaten? I remember, I think he said it was 3 times he did the 40 lashes. And how many times was he left for dead? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he cast out of the city? He begins to give a definitive thing, saying, these are my credentials, but this is foolishness, right? And all through those journeys and all along the way before he gets arrested, he, no matter where he goes, it's a negative instigation. And I find that a weird twist on the life of Paul. He used to be the one that was opposing and was taking the Christians captive. And instead, now, every place he goes to ministry, not every single place, but almost every single place he goes to ministry, it ends with people who are attacking him and wanting to take his life. Yep.
When I think of his identity, the missionary journeys, one of the big things that happened, whenever he'd go into a town, he'd go to his own people. He'd go to the synagogues, and they would reject him. And it's in those missionary journeys that he gets a new identity. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's huge in the Jewish culture.
You are absolutely right. So the Hebrew of Hebrews is now the one that is being sent to the Gentiles. The Pharisee of Pharisees is now the one. So his identity, and thank you for drawing us back to that, because that was going to be my next question, but drawing us back to the identity, his identity was reshaped from the moment of Damascus through Arabia into the journeys to where he could come down and... All right, so let me ask it this way. If you were to do a famous verse that comes from some of Paul's writings, what would your favorite Paul verse be? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What else? You have to say it again over the microphone, but you are absolutely right.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me.
Isn't that wild? What other verses? That all of a sudden, because there's so many powerful verses that come out of Paul's writings that we hold on to, and if we don't have the context of his identity swap, we lose the meaning and the depth of the verses.
I am still confident of this, that he who hath begun a good work in me will yes. perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My life verse. I love it.
Yeah, he didn't think God was done shaping him yet.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile.
With that context, with the life of Paul, look at what he can say now. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of works, which is all that Paul was before when he was Saul. Doesn't that verse have a different meaning when you take what he used to think was his identity and you go through Damascus with him and you see him in Arabia and the journeys and the fact that he was persecuted? We were talking yesterday. I bet 75-80% of the pastors that are a part of this group would say, ministry is so hard. There's some good.
Amen.
Thank you, Matthew. That was Matthew. Ministry is so hard. And we can identify with the struggles, pastors, can't we, of Paul. We can identify that you stand up and you proclaim the truth, and it seems like they want to stone you. Now, they don't today. They just go out and say, well, that was a good sermon, Pastor. My favorite was, did you really study for that? You know, I was like, okay, all right. That was rude. Let's just be rude. You know. I told you, I have been blessed with a thorn in my side every place I've ever been. You know. Just a side note, don't ever do this, right? I had emergency surgery one time, right? And this was literally my worst place of ministry. I can say that was all. This was the enemy hated me and used the church and people in the church, right? And so I had emergency surgery, and as I am waking up in my room in the hospital from emergency surgery, I had an elder, right? Do you hear the? An elder of the church sitting by my bed. And I rolled over and said, hey, how you doing? And I called him. And I will not call his name to you, so you cannot look him up. All right. How you doing? And he said, well, I am so disappointed in you, Pastor. And I went, oh, okay. Could I ask why? Right. And he said, well, you're laying here in this bed when Sister so-and-so is in the emergency room at this other hospital and has been there since yesterday. And I said, well, sorry that I disappointed you, but it was emergency surgery. And what you don't know is on my way to this hospital, I actually stopped by that hospital and I prayed with the family and said, look, I am here for you. I will pray for you. And they said, Pastor, you look terrible. Please go to the hospital and get taken care of. And that put me here. Right? So when I say every church had a thorn in the flesh, I had an elder, as I'm waking up for emergency surgery, tell me that I was a disappointment. So, Paul, me and you, buddy, we got it. Everywhere we go, we're going to ignite people against us. And that's the truth of the gospel. Is if we live a Christian, good, healthy relationship with Jesus life, there'll be people that just don't like us. There'll be people that are opposed to us, and I don't know why, but they get very vocal at times. And that is the life that Paul lived. It was the communities that he was trying to bring a benefit to that kept stoning him and kept
catch him. It was when he would stand against the religious building of idols that was taking money from the people to build the idols. And when he stood against that, it was because he was jeopardizing the building of idols' pocketbook, you know, the money that was coming to those people building the idols. That's who rose up and caused a problem. So, his identity started in a belief that was wrong. And God showed that to him. Okay, I've talked to the pastors a little bit. Let me talk to you again. God showed that, right? So your responsibility is to preach truth. And unless God divinely tells you that it is your role to tell somebody that they are explicitly wrong, then let God step in and tell them they're wrong. You speak truth and do so. What was the verse last night? With gentleness and... The other verse that I was thinking about was speak the truth in love, but I like the one last night out of 2 Peter that he used on the screen because it talks about speaking the truth with love and gentleness. And so, Pastor, you are to speak the truth. And sometimes God asks you to speak it with authority, but sometimes we speak with authority when God didn't ask us to speak with it. And so in Paul's case, Ananias didn't do the Damascus Road. God did the Damascus Road. So you follow me? Now, your role as a shepherd is to maintain the doctrine and to make sure that the wolves are not getting in. All right? So there's this weird balance as a pastor where we've got to speak the truth, and sometimes it's got to be with gentleness and love, but sometimes it's as a shepherd swinging the staff to keep the wolves out. All right, so this is a weird balance, Pastor, that you got to do. So, oh goodness, we got 13 minutes. If you were to take an identity statement here, if you were to think about Paul's identity, what would you say as an application for Paul's life today? Right here.
Everything that he had before that made him almost a prince among his people, he called as a pile of refuse, filthy rags. You know, that's his mentality now. And now everything is the upward call of Christ. Like Jesus was now everything to him. And so that's kind of the identity shift that I see in Paul.
He shifts from the here's what who I am and what I study to this is who Christ is. Yeah.
So, when he writes, for you are a new creation, we see that. Remember, he has a new name.
Yep.
He has a new purpose. He has a new job. He has a new calling. And for lack of a better word, he has a new God. Mm-hmm. When he writes those letters to the churches, that both in Ephesians, dead to life, you're alive in Christ. Here's who you were, or you were a new creation. As he writes to the churches, it's not like he's just writing it; he means it, and he's experienced it, and he has experienced it.
Yeah. Thank you, Matthew. Somebody else over here, and then down. I'll go down front while you're getting over there.
That sounds great.
Here we go. In the Gospels, Jesus said that, if you love much, you've been forgiven much. You ask if Paul felt the immensity of what he had done. I think Paul felt an incredibly immensity. It wasn't a humble brag when he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. I think that he realized the depth of his forgiveness, and I think that that was the motivation, God's incredible mercy to him. I think that was part of the motivation for his life as well. I agree. Well said. Yes, ma'am.
He also starts to use the term when he's opening each of his epistles that he's now a bondservant of Christ. So he's moved from being the prince of Pharisees to being a slave, essentially, of Christ.
Yeah.
And a slave to the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah, well said. I got you.
Thanks.
It makes me think of two verses. One in 1 Timothy where Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience and as an example to those who would believe to him for eternal life." And then in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings." So I think Paul would say, everything that's happened to me, I want to make sure that people know it's all because of Jesus. So whether I'm suffering, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Whether I'm, doing well, it's because of Jesus. Like, I'm doing it all for the sake of the gospel. So everything in my life, that's his whole identity now, right? So that's what I'm...
Correct. His identity now is everything for Jesus. Everything for Jesus. I haven't read anything from AI today. You want some application from AI? Okay. I knew you did. That's why I was going, I don't have much time. All right, so when I told it to compare the Paul study to the Joseph study, this is where it starts. Joseph's identity was stripped by circumcision outside of his control. Betrayal, slavery, false accusations, forgotten promises. Paul's story is different and incredible. His stripping began not with loss, but with correction. The roots weren't just cut, they were revealed to be wrong. That is a more devastating kind of stripping because it doesn't just take what you have, it indicts who you are. That's a deep statement right there. What makes Paul's case study equally powerful is what he arrived at on the other side, an identity so fully relocated that he could write from a Roman prison awaiting possible execution that to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is not a man performing peace. That is a man who has nothing left to lose because he stopped needing what the world takes. I thought that was a pretty impressive statement. Let me read another statement that is from them. What both of these, let me go back to the critical difference between Joseph and Paul. Joseph's stripping was done to him. He was innocent and the losses were unjust. Paul's stripping began with revelation, the discovery that what he had built was not just insufficient but actively wrong. He didn't lose good things. He lost things that were never what he thought they were. This makes Paul's case study more unsettling in one way. It raises the possibility that our most confident identity markers, the things we've worked hardest for, the things we're most certain of, may be exactly what needs to be surrendered. Not because they're worthless, but because they can become the thing we defend instead of God. Wow, right? I mean, I'm just going, okay, AI, you did pretty good there. That's a good place to stop. I'm just saying. It's interesting what we fight hardest for, and our identity reveals itself. We said it yesterday. I do what I am, not I am what I do. I do what I am. And we fight hardest for those things that are inside of us. And so the challenge for today, as we are closing, is for us to go, okay, all right, my identity might not have been impacted as much yesterday. God, is there anything today that I might be holding on to incorrectly? And rather than being not blind, would you just speak to me today and allow me to make the adjustments that you bring into my life? Because identity, no matter where we are, it continues to be that thing. Now, I got one question. I got 4 minutes. What was Paul's impact okay, well, I got laughter, right? Somebody tell me how much of the Bible is Paul's? New Testament, about half of the books of the New Testament are attributed to his writing. Most of us have a favorite verse, and most of us take it from one of the writings of Paul. The verses that we quote the most, except for John 3:16, which is interesting. Part of my job, John 3:16, we were doing an accreditation interview of a person that was from Egypt. And one of our credentialing council members were like, okay, how would you lead somebody to Jesus? And the Egyptian guy was like, well, I invite them into my home. They live in my home. I show them the love of Jesus. And then eventually after they see the love of Jesus, then we get to talk about Jesus. And my credentialing guy wanted him to go to John 3:16. I mean, that's, you know, wouldn't you use the Bible? Wouldn't you use something like John 3:16? And the Egyptian guy, I loved it, looked at him and said, no. And my credentialing counselor guy, who happened to be from a Central American country, all right? So this guy's not, wasn't born and raised in America either, but he was born and raised in a Catholic country, right? So the Egyptian said, no, I wouldn't do that. And he said, well, why? In his very Latino accent. And the Egyptian guy goes, because people from an Arabic nation don't even believe in the Bible. Why would I quote the Bible at them? I've got to show them the love of Jesus before I can talk to them about anything that has to do with Jesus. And instead of 16, I'm going to quote the last part of the book that talks about righteousness and talks about justice. So go look at the last part of John chapter 3, and that's what he would have used, right, in talking to him. Because we got justice, we got righteousness, we don't have love. And so I got to show love. And so for God so loved the world, that doesn't mean anything to somebody who grew up in an Arabic country. So I thought that was fascinating. So that was another side note, right? It was just another side thing. I was back going, it seems to me his impact is pretty phenomenal because most of us quote his writings in multiple ways. Most of us use those on a regular basis and have some principle in our life that go back to a teaching from Paul. Most of his writings were written from a jail cell. And he was in a position where he had an overflow of impact, even though he was bound and stuck where he was. He physically could not move. And it was because his identity went from, this is who I was born to be, this is who I studied to be, to this is who Jesus has created me to be. Now, all of the other, this is interesting, all of his other study works its way into his life. Right, his study of the Jewish scriptures, of his Hebrew, it finds its way into his understanding of who Jesus is. It wasn't that all of those writings and teachings were wrong. It's just his application of whether or not Jesus was Messiah and whether or not the church of Jesus was appropriate for their culture and time. That's what was wrong. And he believed it with all of his heart. That's wrong. Jesus is wrong, is what he was saying. Just as Adam, as you said it. All right? Let me pray for us. Ooh, I got 30 seconds. Thank you, Jesus, that you take us where we're at, and you even use the things we've experienced that you bring us out of in order for us to be more effective and to be more Christ-like. Help us today as we just ponder these thoughts that what in our identity might be wrong, what we might be holding on to might not be honoring to who you are. And help us, Father, then to release those parts of our identity so that our impact will be as big as you call it to be. Thinking of the verse that says that you have created works in advance for us to do. You want our impact to overflow. And you know how big that is. And so, Father, we want to live into the biggest picture you have of us, knowing that we're yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
One question. I'm going to take a vote. All right. I wasn't thinking the order of things. I have Daniel for tomorrow, but tomorrow seems to be ladies' day because you have your luncheon and everything tomorrow, right? Should we do Ruth tomorrow? Does that make sense? All right, we'll do Ruth tomorrow. I'll rearrange my stuff and we'll do Ruth tomorrow. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ira. Thank you very much. All right, we have 15